Let us pray together. Father, we are so thankful. So thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thankful for the gift of salvation. Thankful for the gift of sanctification. God, may we never lose sight of who we are in Christ. May we never lose sight of who it is, the one that has called us to this honor of ministry. Father, may we always cling to you, to your word, and to your truth. This morning, we ask you, Father, to speak through your word. May hearts be sanctified. May your word come to life in our hearts. And Father, we love you. And we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for having me this morning. As you already know, you have a great, great leader leading this institution. You may not have known this, though. Today is Dr. Allen's birthday. Do you know that? Let's give him a round of applause. I'm not going to sing. I was going to sing, but my wife urged me and begged me not to. So I think that'll suffice if that's okay. All right. Hey, this morning I come to you really with all humility as a brother in Christ with a deep, deep, deep burden. A burden and a deep plea, a plea that you as seminary students, a burden that you as seminary students will forever make the health and expansion of the church the sole focus of your ministry. Now, I know what you're thinking, like, duh, this is why we're here. This is why we're doing what we are doing. This is our mission. This is our goal. This is our vision. It's for the church. But I will tell you, in a time that where evangelical idolatry is so prevalent, it's a very slippery slope. It's a very slippery slope not to fall victim to using God's name for personal gain or glory. It's a very slippery slope not to desire and compare and want what others have. I beg you, do not fall victim to this. I, unfortunately, very shamefully, was a victim to this. I remember being in seminary, and I'm exposed my heart before we get to the text, but I got to seminary, and here's what I remember. If I can put it quite bluntly, I was an arrogant punk. I remember my wife and I would visit church to church, and I remember thinking, no one can preach as good as I can. Keep in mind, I was 27 years old with no preaching experience. But I just thought I had something special in me. I desired, honestly, to write books one day. I desired to be known. I desired to have more social media followers. And it was a really ugly thing in my heart that I'm not sure exactly how it got there, to be honest with you. It was a slow fade. I really enjoyed the affirmation of people and the hand claps that people would give me when I preached every once in a while. I would actually, after sermons that I did, I guess, fairly well, I would stay in the front, and I would be the last one there until I shook every single person's hand because I wanted to hear how great of a job that I did. And then I had the humble phrase, all glory to God. Oh, he is so good. Then the times that I bombed a sermon, I looked for the first exit out the right side. You know what I'm talking about? I became drunk off the applause of men. And so let me fast forward. Here I am in seminary. We have honors chapel, and I get to preach in honors chapel, and I win the Future Leadership Pastoral Award by Lifeway. It's presented. I receive it, and I'm thinking at, you know, 26, 27 years old, I'm going to be somebody. You know, out of 12 guys, I got the award. I'm special. And so here I go into ministry, and I end up in an incredible church at Cross Church under Dr. Ronnie Floyd, incredible man of God. And God did a miracle in our college ministry, and our college ministry went from 100 to 1,000 over a year. And I'm thinking, I have the gift. I'm great at this. Then I get the call to go be the senior pastor at North Phoenix Baptist Church, a church that was very discouraged. It was 800 people, but not only 800 people, 800 very angry people. There's a difference there. And so I come in, and I have to be honest, I really thought they called me because of my charisma, because of my giftings, because of my preaching, because of my leadership. They need me in this church. Oh, how wrong I was. How I didn't know how much I would need the church. Here's what happened. A year into it, let me tell you where I find myself, losing 300 church members who hated me. I was deep, deep, deep into depression. I found myself so broken because my charisma wasn't working. The programs that I'd learned from these great churches that I try to implement just were not working. Nobody really cared about my charisma. It didn't take the church anywhere. So I found myself broken and depressed, and I'm thinking here, God, out of all the podcasts that I've listened to, out of all of the ministers I'm trying to imitate, out of all the books that I've read on church growth, why isn't any of this working? Well, here's where I found myself, depressed, broken, discouraged, and wanting to quit ministry overall in year one. And it was a very real thing for me. And then something crazy happened. I put down all the books on church growth. I did away with all of the programs that I learned from other churches. I stopped listening to the podcast. None of these things are wrong, by the way. But for this season for me, I stopped everything else. And wouldn't you know, God had me learn straight from the text. See, there's this evangelical lie, let's just be honest, where it's like the power of God has become the side dish, and the programs that get people here and transform people have become the entree. Many churches put more power and more presence and more effort into the programs than we do in the power of God. It's like programs have substituted prayer. And we wonder why many churches aren't experiencing God in a mighty and powerful way. Well, I think because we're dependent on too many man-made formulas. And I was sick of man-made formulas. I wanted to experience the God of scriptures. So I did something radical, crazy. I thought, I want to build a church like the first church. It led me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And as you know, verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So listen to this. The very first church, over 3,000 people. The very first church. Where do they go from there? Here's what I did. I took a look at this scripture and said, God, I want to be a man who's for the church. What does this look like in today's world? Here's what I read. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's take a look at verse 42. This, by the way, should be the foundation of every minister's heart. Everything should flow out of verse 42 for your independent life and for your church life. You ought to be a walking, devoted Christian to the Word of God. There should be no substitute for that. The very early church, look what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What they had to lean on were the teachings of the apostles, the teachings of Jesus Christ. So what they did was they took the teachings of Jesus and they devoted themselves. They clinged to it. They gave their lives to it at all cost. saying, this is going to be the foundation of who we are as Christians. It's going to be the teachings of Jesus. We not are only going to believe in this, we are going to live off of this by faith and move off of this. His teachings will move us to action. Then look what else it did. And the fellowship, which we know that word is koinonia, which means there is a spiritual sharing there amongst the community and the body. So you see teaching, you see the sharing amongst the Christian body to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is how we know they were Baptists. There was food involved. I'm joking, by the way. Now, many scholars would say this is more than likely speaking of the Lord's Supper because of the definite article, the bread, meaning that when Luke often used this terminology, he was speaking straight to the Lord's Supper. So if that is the case, we can see that so far he mentions two spiritual disciplines, the devotion to the teaching of the word, the devotion to the fellowship amongst community and sharing. And now he's talking about the Lord's Supper, which we know what happens during the Lord's Supper. It's the time of examining yourself, a time of confessing and repenting. So now you see the early church marked with these things of the devotion to the teaching of the apostles. Then you see the marked by the fellowship and now to the breaking of the bread, which meaning the Christian life started off by being the life of continual repentance, which it should always be that way. Isn't that the Christian life? The life of continual confession and repentance. Then look, and the prayers. Much more than likely, this was a corporate time of prayers, but we can't disregard the importance of individual and private prayers. So the very first thing they did, and I want you to see verse 42, where they devoted themselves to these four spiritual disciplines continually. They stayed steadfast. Then everything else from this verse 42 begins to flow out of the foundation. I believe verse 43, 44, 45, 46, and 47 do not happen without verse 42 being the foundation. Look at what happened next. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This awe is in the Greek, phobos. It's where we get our word phobia. There is this fear and reverence that they all had for God. Can you imagine if Christians and churches today lived this way? If seminary students lived this way consistently with a consistent holy, reverent fear for God. What a combination. Devoted to teaching, devoted to fellowship, devoted to the breaking of the bread, devoted to prayer, and devoted to a reverence of who God is. Putting him back in his right standing. What would happen to the church? What would happen to the church if Christians functioned in this manner in a consistent basis? What would happen? Well, let's keep reading. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, keep in mind, this is pretty incredible to think about. What we are seeing here is the results of what happened during the Passover feast. So we know now that Pentecost took place, many came and traveled for the Passover. Many end up more than likely staying. I mean, who does that? Who goes somewhere and says, God is moving, I'm not going anywhere? You know who does that in my experience? College students and seminary students, right? I remember I was a college pastor, I took a group of seminary students or college students to Canada on a mission trip. And then several were like, hey, I'm not going back home. I was like, what do you mean? Like, this is awesome, we love it here. I said, how about we go back home, tell your parents, and then you come back, can we do that? But it was amazing to have this kind of heart to say, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. Nowadays, I have to be honest, it's very discouraging, and I know it's important, but I love this heartbeat to say, we're going to do whatever God wants us to do. Nowadays, when I'm hiring people to come on staff, it is filled with a list of expectations. It is filled with a list of, this is what you must have first, I'm going to work here. I get it. But what about the portion of, what do you want, God? What do you want as my provider? What do you want as my creator? What do you want? Because the safest place for me to be, Father, is in your will. What do you want for my life? I'll go wherever you want. Take off all parameters. Take off all salary. Take off all position and power and title. What do you want, God? Imagine living like that. Imagine living a life where you never got the glory, where only God gets the glory. Let me ask you this. If God never fulfilled your desires, would God be enough? Many of you are in here right now, and I get it. I was there. You have a desire to say, I'm going to write a book. Praise God. I hope you do for his glory. And you're going to say, I want to be a pastor for the church. Praise God. I hope you do for his glory. And some of you are single, like, I'm going to get married. I hope you do for his glory. But what if? What if God doesn't answer any of those things? Is God enough? If God doesn't answer any of those things that you desire, is God enough? Is it enough to say, God, here I am. Do whatever you want to do with me. I don't care if no one ever knows me. I don't care if I don't get any affirmation. I don't care if I don't get any recognition. I don't care if I don't win any awards in seminary. I don't care. Use me for your glory. I just want to be on your radar. What if we lived like that? You know what's crazy is I say that, and as I'm saying it, it seems like it's an anomaly. It seems like it's a radical thing when it should be the ordinary. Isn't that a sad thing? And look what happens. So they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. So now there's this sacrificial heart. Whoever has need, they're going to give to them. This heart of Christianity that they had here was a heart that had an open hand, not a closed fist. That God, whatever I have is because of you, and I'm willing to give as people have need. Now look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now listen, verse 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, it's all about what they did. They devoted themselves. They gave as people had need. It's all about what they did, right? Now look at how it transfers here in the text. 42 is the foundation. Everything, you don't live sacrificially if verse 42 is not the foundation of your life. You become stingy and greedy. It's hard to give. When you're living out verse 42, you become a man or woman of generosity because of what Christ has given you. So everything flows out of verse 42, okay? Look at what happens next when everything flows out of verse 42. Look at what happens in verse 47. What happens in verse 47 is what only God can do. You ready? Only God can do this. We can do the first half. God does the second part. Listen, praising God and having favor with all the people. Who gives favor? God gives favor. Why does God give favor? To expand his kingdom, not your kingdom. God gives you favor as ministers of the gospel to expand his kingdom. Then look at this last part. It gets even better. After they have favor with the people, look at what the Lord did. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who does not want to see that in today's world? Who does not want to see the Great Commission fulfilled? We all do. But do you know what I firmly believe? That we don't have enough verse 47 churches because we don't have enough verse 42 pastors. Can you imagine? If we had verse 42 Christians, you'd say, at all costs, God, whatever you want, Father, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, whatever you want me to do, at all costs, Father, for your glory, for the health of the church, whatever you want. Can you imagine if we had verse 42 churches and verse 42 Christians that filled the pews and filled these seats? Can you imagine? Oh, we'd have many more verse 47 churches. You know what I love about this text? The most difficult heart you will ever have to shepherd in ministry is your own. You know that? I hope you understand that. Because your heart is going to want what your heart wants. And you'll consistently have to fight against your heart. Maybe it's not this deep, dark, secret sin of any kind of sexual morality or anything like that, but your danger zone is going to be that you don't use God's name for your own personal gain and glory. Your heart, your flesh craves it. You want it. Your heart will be the most difficult heart you will ever have to shepherd. So where do you go from here? Where do you go when you see this, the purity of the first church and the purity of the first church that has been so tainted by egos, that has been so tainted by criticism, that has been so tainted by judgmental spirits, has been so tainted by self-gain? Where do you go from here? Where do you go when you say, here I am. Okay, there is some residue of self-sufficiency in me. What do I do? Let me just tell you, self-sufficiency will be the enemy of your ministry. Do you believe that? Self-sufficiency will be the enemy of your ministry. Shepherding your heart will be the most difficult thing. So where do you go from here as a minister? Well, I think you really take verse 42 and you be sure that your life is solely committed and devoted to that. Your life and ministry should be marked by the fingerprints of God. What do you want people to say about you? How many social media followers you had? How many books you wrote? How many times you got to speak in front of large crowds? Or, man, he was a man or she was a woman devoted to the word. She was a man or woman devoted to fellowship. She was a man or woman devoted to the breaking of the bread. She was a man or woman devoted to prayer. So I urge you, I encourage you, I challenge you. Don't be a victim to evangelical idolatry. Don't be a victim of self-sufficiency. Don't be a victim where church growth becomes an idol. I urge you and I plead with you. Devote your life at all costs, regardless of who gets the credit. What I love about this text, I'll say this and I'm finished. Verses 42 through 47, whose name is in here? Verse 42, they devoted themselves. Verse 45, they were selling their possessions. Verse 46, their homes, they received their food. Whose name do you see? There's no celebrity pastor here. The only name you see in these verses is the Lord. The only one we should be concerned about receiving glory in our ministry is the Lord. He's the only name above all names, the only name that has the power to save and to sanctify. May we push his name for the church, for the glory, for the health and the expansion of the church. I urge you and I plead with you, if your heart is on the road to self-sufficiency and self-glory and self-gain, I urge you and I plead with you, repent, confess and repent from that. That is the heart of the enemy. I urge you, church, confess and repent. Let us pray together. Father, you know that we are weak and feeble. God, I am a weak and feeble man who often has to fight against my flesh. I have to fight against self-sufficiency, Father. I have to fight against using your name for personal gain and glory, God. God, I just plead that through your word that if anyone's in here, you may just convict them, God, to know that this only leads to destruction. It only leads to discouragement. It only leads to deep pain when we try to do it our way without you. And oh, we can fool ourselves, God. We could even do ministry in the name of Jesus while using our own strength. Please, God, Please redirect those who are going the wrong way. Please be gracious to them as you were to me, Father. Please correct our perspective. Please correct the God of affirmation that we have in our hearts and the God of recognition, this idol that we have that we're trying to fulfill, and we don't even recognize it. Please, God. Please correct the comparison game that we have in ministry. You don't want your children comparing gifts. At the end of the day, God, we want it to be, in verse 47, lifestyle, verse 47, church. It was the Lord who did it. It was the Lord who added to their number. It was the Lord who saved. It was the Lord who used them. It was the Lord. May we never forget that. We love you, Father. We're thankful that you choose to use people like us, even in the midst of our imperfections. A perfect and holy God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for having me this morning.